David and Mac both extended their normal talk, and then Robert Austin covered for me, and Sammy's coming to preach with me. So thank you to those three who did a little extra, last week. Second, I am kind of famous, and I think it was Danny Bear that came up with this term, but I'm kind of famous for having a nickname called Hugless Douglas. When you are the father of the groom, you are no longer allowed to be Hugless Douglas, and everybody at the wedding hugs you, and this is what you get. You get the yuck. And so I apologize for my voice. I'm going to scoot out, so I won't be at a door to visit with you as you go out. But thank you so much for being here, and I hope you'll come back and see us. And my voice gets better than this, I promise. If we had a whole group of people who were brand new to a relationship with Jesus walk in the back door, and they said, we need to learn what matters the most, I think you would get the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians is written to a church that is brand new. In fact, it is a church that may be as much or as little as 3 or 4 months old. And Paul writes this book to all of these brand new Christians, some that might be familiar with the Old Testament because they would have been Jewish before they were Christian, but most who would have been Gentiles. He writes a letter to them that is full of counsel about how you do things that matter the most. And one of the things he's going to spend some time on, right about the middle of the book, and kind of from this point forward, after this point, he's going to start talking about the end of times a little bit more. But one of the things he talks about right smack in the middle of the book is how do you love the way God calls you to love? That if you've been pulled out of this life of craziness and dysfunction and sin and been called to follow Christ, how does that change the way you live? Now, what really matters to the Thessalonians is that they've got to put these things into practice. And the fact that they're early church, brand new Christians, not familiar with some of the things that Paul would say, makes it pretty important that he would talk about the importance of love. But then I think about us. We are not, for at least for the most part, brand new Christians. A lot of us have been Christians for 5 years or 10 years or 50 years, or some of you might have even a little bit more than 50 years of following Jesus under your belt. But I think that call that is made to the Christians who are brand new is the same call that needs to be made to the Christians who are as old as us, to be reminded of the importance of how we love those around us, whether it's those in our families, whether it's those in our church, or maybe even venturing out a little further to those who live down the street from us and all around us in the world. And so Paul is going to talk about three very important things in this short little couple of verses. So let's hear the couple of verses and then try to figure out a little bit of what Paul is trying to say. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. Okay, I think that's a pretty gripping text. It's not maybe as gripping as 1 Corinthians 13 that we read at the beginning of services. Maybe not quite as gripping as Colossians 3, where Paul would say, put on love, which binds everything together. But to me, it's pretty gripping. Because he's going to say that our love should overflow. So I want you to think of that phrase, love that overflows, for the next few minutes. The first thing that Paul has as a request is that God would clear a way for friends to reunite. Paul is at a weird spot in his ministry. He's going to say this in verse 11, again if we repeat it. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. When Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians, he's probably writing it from Athens, or at least maybe right after that. And in Acts chapter 17, we get this little tidbit while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. Athens is going to be a very discouraging time for Paul. It's going to be one of those times where he preaches and preaches and preaches and not hardly anybody responds. And it appears from not only the line there in Acts chapter 17, but from the line in 1 Thessalonians 3 that he is yearning for some friends to join him. Have you ever been there? I remember when we were going through COVID and we were having church online and we were all yearning to be in person. In fact, we were probably tired of our families and we couldn't wait to be around our friends just a little bit more. And so when we finally got that, it was this joyous occasion. And I remember the first Wednesday coming out of COVID when we kind of met back just in the little small fellowship. We couldn't get people to leave. And it was because they so yearned to have those relationships reunited. And that's where Paul is. Paul is at a tough point in his life. He's at a difficult time in his ministry. And he needs his friends. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been in those points in your life where you needed your friends. You needed your brothers and sisters in Christ. You needed those around you that mattered. And so you begged in prayer for God to bring them to you. But it's also possible, and I don't think this is part of the text, but I want to chase a rabbit for a second. It's also possible that some of us may need to reunite some friendships in a different way. Maybe there's been some hurt. And maybe in the midst of that hurt, there's been some things said. And maybe in the midst of some things being said, there was friendship that was broken. And so as much as this passage jumps out to me about Paul wanting his friends to join him, to encourage him and lift him up, I'm just reminded that maybe we need some friendships reunited. Okay, a big part of my job is called reconciliation. And I don't know if I do it between friends very often. I do it between spouses and parents and children probably more than anything else. But it's that idea of when two kind of get cattywampus. And that's not a very good word that most of you even understand. That means off-kelter is not any better. When two people get far away, part of my job is to try to bring them back together. Whether it's a parent and child or whether it's a husband and wife or maybe inevitably sometimes whether it's two friends. Because those kind of things matter. Because those relationships that hold us together and those relationships that obviously mean so much to Paul need to mean as much to us as they did to him. I love the story about Abraham Lincoln. He's probably one of my favorite historical characters anyway. You've heard me talk about him maybe more than any other American. But someone once said to him, "Mr. President, I cannot understand you. You treat your enemies with such kindness. It seems you should want to destroy them." And Lincoln's answer was simple. He said, "I destroy my enemy when I make him my friend." I love that line. I destroy my enemy when I make him my friend. That when I go that distance, I think he's saying, to even that is separated by slavery and civil war and all the other stuff that was going on during his presidency, that Abraham Lincoln could say, here's what love really means. And while he doesn't use the word love, and while he certainly doesn't quote the Bible, he makes a great point. So I think the first thing I think of about this friends reuniting is there something you need to change? Is there a behavior in your life that is maybe distancing yourself from your spouse? Is there a behavior in your life that is maybe distancing yourself from a parent or from a child? And is there a behavior that is maybe distancing you from someone who used to mean so much more to you than they do now? And so Paul would say, don't let those things go. Fix them and go on. The second thing I think Paul is trying to tell the Thessalonians is that that God would cause our love for everyone to overflow. I love verse 12. I love all three of these verses, but I love verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. And he doesn't stop there. Most of us would be okay if he stopped there. Because most of us would think, well, if he stopped right there, he would be thinking immediate family and church. But that's not where Paul stops. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. What's interesting is very early in this book, Paul has already praised them for their love. He says in verse 3 of the third verse of the book, he says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by," and notice the word he uses, "your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now what's interesting is he's going to touch on all three of those things, faith, love, and endurance, through the midst of this book. But Paul is going to look at the Thessalonians, at this brand new group of Christians, and say, here is this love that you are already demonstrating, but let's take it to the next level. Let's let that love overflow. See, love that overflows is selfless. Love that overflows is poured out abundantly whether people deserve it or not. Love that overflows is like God's love for us. And if I'm being honest, which I always try to be in my sermons, I don't know why I use that phrase, but I don't often deserve God's love. I mean, maybe there are moments and maybe there are glimpses when God looks down and says, man, Doug did a really good job today. He lived right and he didn't do anything on the wrong side and he got it all straight and he acted like he's supposed to and he loved. But there are also days when it's maybe the total opposite. But yet God loves me in spite of those things. That God looks at me with love that overflows and he says, now I want you to have that same love. We were eating at a restaurant a couple weeks ago, and I had ordered iced tea. And the waitress came by and said, would you like me to fill? This waitress always calls me Mr. Austin, which kind of annoys me because that's my dad. But don't tell her I said that. Mr. Austin, would you like me to fill your iced tea? She also gives me the senior discount, which kind of ticks me off. But she fills my glass, and she's paying attention to three or four other things going on, and she overflows. And she says, sorry, Mr. Austin, I gave you a little bit too much tea. I want my love to be like the tea that waitress was serving. I want it to flow all over the table. I don't want to just contain it to the people maybe that are closest to me. I don't want it just to be kept up in a glass and maybe a little bit left at the top. I want it to overflow. And so here are areas where I think it needs to start. First, obviously, it starts with our family. I love what Paul does in Ephesians 5 and the beginning of 6. He kind of hits all kinds of things. He says in 25 of chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He says in verse 22, going backwards a little bit, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Within that idea of submit is obviously the idea of loving them the way God has called you to. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul would say when talking about children, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I don't know how you do that without loving them. So I think our love starts with those who are closest to us, with those who surround us every day, with those who we sit at the kitchen table with those who we do homework with those who we desperately try to get to go to bed at 9 o'clock so we can have maybe 90 minutes of just peace for a second. A lot of you parents can relate to that. But that's where our love starts. I'm reminded of one of my favorite lines. I don't quote Irma Bombeck, but maybe for this one thing, and I believe she's been dead for a long time, but these were her New Year's resolutions one year. First, I don't know if we got them all up there. First, I'm going to clean this dump up as soon as the kids grow up. My guess is she never did that one. The second one is I'll never loan my car to anyone I've given birth to. We're all guilty of giving our car to our kids. And just like last year, I'm going to remember that my children need love the most when they deserve it the least. Okay, sometimes you're going to walk in that front door, the garage door, and they're going to be tugging on your, and it's going to be hard to love. My call is love anyway. That even in those days when it's hard, and even in those days when it's frustrating, and even in those days when they make you madder than all get out, whether that's a child or whether that's the one you lay next to in bed every night, let's learn to love in a way that it overflows. One of the things I noticed last weekend is love that overflows is so beautifully taught to family and friends. And so let's make sure we're teaching that lesson at home. The other group, well, he talks about two other groups. He's going to talk about a spiritual family. I think our love ought to overflow in this room. That was evident a couple Sundays ago. We had, 100 people packed in the little small fellowship hall for back to school. We were loving on our kids. And we were giving them gifts, and we were sending them off with school supplies, and we were helping those who needed backpacks, and we were helping families that needed some help, but we were letting love overflow. It happens when you see a prayer request, and we've had a lot of those this week. When you hear about people in our church that need more than anything your thoughts and prayers, whether it was Matthew or Tyler or Gail or others on that list, and we get countless calls and text messages saying, what can we do? And how can we help? And what is there that needs to be done? See, that is the model of love overflowing. But what I'd like us to do is not only have love that overflows in the midst of the crisis, but let's have love that overflows every minute of every day. It's one thing to have love and care for the family that's in the midst of the crisis, but it's another thing to constantly love like we've been loved. John would write this in 1 John 4. He would say, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. For everyone who loves has been born of God and who knows God. Okay, I'm convinced that at least to some degree the world can love. I think that's evident. I mean, you watch TV and they'll put on the Today Show a couple that's been married 75 years. My guess is they probably loved each other to hang around each other that long. But the idea of being able to love in a way that is God-modeled is our responsibility. And while the world might be able to say, I love this and I love that and I love my spouse and I love my kids, they do it for maybe selfish reasons, or maybe they do it for the other person, but they may not do it because God dominates their life. We do it because God dominates our lives. Because if God is love and He loves us, then we better emulate that more than we ever could. And then I think God also calls us to love everybody else. And that's a little bit harder. Let's be honest. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 these words, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men. The word for men there is the word we usually translate kind of mankind or everybody. That's what Paul sees. Paul doesn't see the people who look like him and walk like him and say, let's love them. Paul doesn't say, let's do like God and care about the ones who kind of fall in line with us and who live on our little island. Instead, he says he loves all and wants all to be saved. I was working through this sermon last week in my head while we were walking through Walmart. So not only am I Hugless Douglas, but I am also Walmart-less Douglas. I would just assume go to, I hope no, but well, we do have one person now that works at Walmart. So Abby, I'm sorry. I would just assume go to the dentist than go to Walmart. People don't know how to push their buggies. They don't know where to put their groceries. They stand right in the middle of the aisle and talk with their kids and their friends and yell at each other, and they wear their pajamas. Okay, I could go on for an hour, but you don't want to hear it. But I'm walking through Walmart and we're getting wedding stuff, which I don't want to do that either. Sorry if my child is listening. And I'm looking around and I'm thinking, God wants me to love these people. It was one thing for me to love all the people that were at a wedding. I mean, that was family. That was friends that I've had for a lifetime. But it's another thing for me to walk down the halls of Walmart and say, I need to love them the same way. But that's the call of God. I know that my love is at least a slow trickle. And I think my love, a lot of the times, is a faucet running pretty decent. But I want it to be love that overflows. And not just for wife and children and parents. And not just for Country Club Road family. And not just for Christians. But for a world that needs the love of God modeled more than ever before. If you haven't noticed, there's not a whole lot of love in the world sometimes. And who better to model it for that world than us? And so if our love is a slow trickle that only gets those important things, then let's open the faucet a little bit wider. But the third thing Paul says is he says that he wants God to strengthen our hearts for holiness. Okay, I found that to be kind of interesting, why he would group this idea of holiness with love. So again, verse 13 reads like this. It says, "May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones." I kept thinking, why is that linked with love? I mean, I think I get why it's linked with 1 Thessalonians. If Paul is writing to brand new Christians who are living a brand new life and their life before was pretty unholy, I can see the point of mentioning holiness to that group. But why does he group it right in the same paragraph as love? Well, I think what God is trying to say through Paul is that God wants our character strengthened. That God wants us to be able to love even the unlovable, everybody we can get our minds around for that matter. But we're going to do that with this sense of holiness and with this sense of strengthening our hearts for the journey to come. Okay, basically the next theme he's going to get to is he's going to start talking about when Jesus comes again. And maybe this is the bridge of getting from the point of love to getting to the point of here's what happens at the Lord's return, is he's going to say we're dominated by love and we're dominated by holiness because those are two things that get us through the journey. We cannot make this journey without love. And I don't know if we can make the journey without holiness. So I'm walking through that little Walmart in Lubbock, and I start kind of, and I don't sing out loud very often, but I'm thinking about the sermon because I'm trying to get my mind focused on something different, and I kept thinking of the song that we just sang, "More Holiness Give Me." More holiness give me, more strength to overcome, more gratitude give me, more longings for home. All of those words and phrases, oddly, come almost directly out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. That God wants my heart strengthened for holiness, not only to sanctify me, and in the process of sanctifying me, that then says you are God's, and when you are God's, you're going to try to emulate God, and you're going to love like God in a way that it overflows, but then that's going to get you through to the end. That's going to get you through to the end. Okay, while you were in Bible class, I was hiding in my office, so I didn't give anybody the summer Austin wedding cold. But I thought, well, I'm going to talk to Gail Wright. And Gail can't get our service, so she doesn't know that I'm going to tell this story on her. But she, recovering from shoulder surgery, is going to have to be in Las Cruces for about 4 weeks and then come back here eventually. But I'm talking with her, and I'm just trying to encourage her. And she asked me to pray over her, and so I pray over her. And we kind of continue this conversation, and she says, "What I miss most is the love of that church," because she's 200 miles away. And so I'm going to find some people in Las Cruces, and I'm going to send them her way. But I thought that was an interesting line. What I miss is the love of my people. Because that love overflows. So we want that heart strengthened for holiness, and we want that love that overflows because of the very last phrase that he gives, "for when he comes." Okay, there are a couple of things I want to make sure I'm doing right when he comes. First, I don't want to be doing something bad when Jesus comes back. I wished I could say that I live that way all the time, but let's be honest, we're human and we're going to make mistakes. But the second thing is, I don't want a relationship that needs to be repaired that I haven't repaired when he comes back. I don't want there to be a broken friendship. I don't want there to be a relationship that has been severed for one of five or six reasons. I want to live right and I want to love right for that day. Because when that day comes, I don't want to be, I'm probably going to be thinking about it anyway, but I don't want to be thinking about all the stuff that are black marks on my record. I want to be thinking about, here comes Jesus and I'm going home. And the way for me to get to the second part of that is, here comes Jesus, I want to go home, is to live and to love right. And so there's my call for you this morning, to live and to love right. Those closest to you, and let's be honest, those who are the exact opposite of you. Let's live right and let's love right. Okay, if you need something, David is right here. You come and find David. He's the biggest guy in our church, I think. You come and find David. I'm going to go out the back door, and David will text me, anybody who I need to be praying over. Also, elders will be at the other doors as you leave. If you need help either living right or loving right, the people to find are right in this room, and you already know them. And maybe you need someone just to kind of hold you accountable, to remind you and to say, okay, let's work on this together. That's what we're here for. Whether it's the church staff, or whether it's the eldership, or whether it's the men and women who are in your small group in your Bible class, find them and let them help you. So if you need something, let us know as we stand and sing. Rollin?